open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, where we're studying. Revelation chapter 4, we're occupied with a throne. We've been taken from the earth. We've been taken through an open door in the heavens, and we've been immediately confronted with a throne. In chapter 5, we'll be confronted by a book. Over and over, we'll read the phrase, "and the book written," or "there was a book," or "the book." But right now in chapter 4, we're looking at the throne. Let's read verse 1 through 11. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. He that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne there were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which were the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like unto a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts which had on them 6 wings about them were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.' And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.'" If you'll turn with me to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 4. The theme of the throne is very important to the book of Revelation, because prior to the judgment on the earth, we have to know that there's a reason. And the reason that we know that judgment is coming on the earth is because there is a throne in the heavens. That is, that there is one who ruleth in the heavens, and he dwells in the heavens, and the throne, meaning authority and judgment and righteous rule, is the very reason of the book of Revelation. And before the judgment starts, we have to see that this throne is established, it's concrete, it is set, it is in the heavens. Now, when we come to Daniel chapter 4, we find that there was a great king on the earth. And like most people who are in places of authority, his heart was lifted up in pride. That's one of the reasons for the tribulation period. There are going to be world rulers. There is going to be the prince of the power of this air cast down to the earth. There's going to be a generation and nation of pride. And because this system is going to be overtaken with pride and with sin, there has to be judgment. And really, that's the theme of Daniel chapter 4. Let's read it together and use it as an introduction. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and language that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you." Nebuchadnezzar is writing a letter to people. And it's interesting what he's going to write. He's going to write a testimony. He's going to write about an experience that he had. He went through it. "I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me, How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, I find that interesting because he is writing now afterwards a testimony to something that happened previously. And what he learned in that previous experience that he's going to share in this testimony, you have to remember this now, is this, that there is a high God. That is a God who sits in the heavens, and he's higher than any authority on earth. Remember the Lord standing before Pontius Pilate when Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have the power to put you to death or let you go?" The Lord looked at him and said, "No, you don't. You have only the power that my Father who's in heaven gives to you." That's the only place that he has his authority from. And he said that he thought it was good to show these signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me, the miracles that he saw. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders, and his kingdom, here's the truth he learned, is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion, his authority is from generation to generation. That is everlasting. God is a king. He is a monarch. He is an absolute monarch. The Christian church, the body of Christ, is not built on a democracy. No way. It is built on a theocracy. It is built on the sovereignty of a king who is over all and for all, and all things are for him and by him and exist for him. And therefore, as king, all things will answer to him in their day, in their judgment. We need to remember that. We have this idea that we live as Christians under the rule of God in a democracy. And that's why we, like Peter all the time, are trying to tell God what we feel and what we want to do. Even one time Peter said to the Lord, no, Lord, don't go to the cross. We'll find another way. That's too hard. We'll work it out. We're the same way. And I will say this, and it might be startling to you, but the more I study the local assembly, the more I find this. This isn't a democracy either. We think that all of us have to have a say, but I don't find in the scriptures that's true. I find this, we're to obey them that have the rule over you, and they will take the oversight, and they will give an account of your souls before God. Meaning the elders will rule, we will follow, and if we don't like it, we still step in and stay in line with it, because guess what? They're going to answer to the same authority that kings and priests and all the others who have authority will answer to. And here's the point. Every authority that is given to us, whether individually or as a father or as a mother in the home or wherever it is, as a master over slaves, as slaves under, no matter where the authority is given, it is given by God. Even world powers. And they will all be accountable to God one day. Well, look what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, flourishing in my place. You know what he's saying there? Here it is. I had everything. I was great. I had material wealth. I had ease. I had comfort. I had it all. And then I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions on my head troubled me. He had a dream and he couldn't figure out what it was. And if you ever have one of those, you'll know that it bothers you. Because it's scary to dream a dream. We can't control it, and yet it happens, doesn't it? At best, we can try and wake up, but sometimes we can't. And we go through this dream and we can't control it. And if we don't know what it means, which most of us don't, then all of a sudden we get troubled. And so was he. Verse 6, therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. I told them to dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last, I circled that. I like that. You know what he's saying? I tried everything around me that I could possibly try, and when everything else couldn't give me the answer, I finally, at last, went to the man of God. Isn't that true with us? God's always our last resort. We'll try everything, but don't ever try God. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In other words, he named him his own God, in whom, now he's talking about Daniel, is the spirit of the holy gods, the word God there, Elohim, the holy Elohim, and before him I told the dream. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God, Elohim, is in thee, and no secret troubles you, tell me then the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Here comes. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great.
The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. And the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. And the beast of the field and the shadow under it had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Now that's a wonderful tree. Think about it. If all the fowls of the air could nest in it, and all the beasts could find shade under it, and its food could feed everyone that was alive from one tree. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's a pretty good tree. And that's what he sees. Verse 13, I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, an angel or a watcher or a guardian, a holy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, hew down the tree, cut off his branches. Notice the personal pronoun. Cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Now that would scare you. Because you find out this, right away in the dream he realizes that this isn't a normal tree. It must be symbolic of a person because there's a personal pronoun, him, his. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. You know what that is? It's a fence. What he's saying is there's a stump, and the angel said, now leave it alone. The stump's going to stay. The roots will be in the ground. And put a fence around it. There's godly protection to it. God's going to allow the stump to exist. In the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew from heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's. Let a beast's heart be given over to him. And let seven times, that is 7 years, pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the Holy One. To this intent, here's the purpose, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and setteth it up over the basest of men. Now there's a principle that's going to be repeated 5-6 times in this chapter. That the one who rules on his throne in heaven raises up authorities on this earth and he takes them away. What he is saying is this, that what is happening today in current events and the authorities that we have over us and around us and in this world get their authority and find their place because the Lord God who reigns in heaven gives it to them. That's why the scriptures tell us that those who have authority over us were to submit to it. Unqualified. You might not like your parents. You might not like the policeman. You might not like your president. You might not like your husband. You might not like whoever has authority. You might be a slave with a terrible master. But the scriptures teach us this, we're to submit. To submit. Why? Because they get their authority by God's authority. Okay. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. His thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. You know what I find there in that verse? You know one of the attributes that Daniel had that you'll read the book, you'll find out? He was a compassionate man. It troubled him. He didn't want to give the answer. You know why? Because he knew what the answer was. And he knew what it meant to the king before him, and he had compassion. And you know, the king knew it, so he says, don't let it trouble you. Just tell me what it is. Daniel answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and to the interpretation thereof to your enemies. Do you understand what he's saying in that verse? King James loses it, but you know what he's saying? Let one of your enemies give you the answer, not me. He loved him. You got to be kidding me. He's under his kingship. He's one of his servants. He's one of his slaves. He had respect for his authority. He had what Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. He had what Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, and that was this. You have to realize that you are today where you are because God has allowed it. And the authorities that are over us are the authorities that are over us because God has said it to be so. Daniel knew that. Daniel knew that his God wasn't. And you know what? He had compassion. And so he says, let your enemies tell you, please not me. But he goes on. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heavens, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, fruit much to eat, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and those branches the fowls of heaven, and their habitation. It's you, O king, that are grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, thy dominion to the end of the earth. Whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, and he said, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump and the roots thereof, even with a fence or a band of iron and brass. And the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with dew from heaven, let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times. At the height of his glory, he is going to be stricken to the life of a beast. But his kingdom for those 7 years will be preserved. And you know what? That's a miracle. Because in his day, when you were a king and you were removed from your throne, whether by death or by any other means, revolt, you didn't get back there. And God says in this dream that you're the one, you're the king, your kingdom is great, but because of pride and because of your authority that went to your head, your kingdom is going to be taken away. It's going to be cut right down as a stump. God will put divine fence around it to protect it from anyone else to get it. Till after 7 years of living out in the field and living like a beast, you learn your lesson and you're going to come back and the kingdom is going to be yours again. What a miracle. What a miracle. But you know why? Because he had to learn this lesson, verse 25. Till you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and he gives it to whomsoever they will. Look at the end of verse 26. That the heavens do rule. That the heavens do rule. There's a throne in heaven and authority. Verse 32. Until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whosoever he will. And at the end of the days, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned to me. Now I jumped something. I need to go back. Look at verse 30. You want to see what his problem was? Daniel just warned him. Daniel just told him about this vision. Daniel just told him. It's a wonderful parallel to the book of Revelation because guess what's going to happen? They're going to have knowledge of the coming judgment. He's going to have knowledge of the coming fall. He's going to have knowledge of what the reason is. He's going to have an understanding of why judgment is coming and that it will come. And yet, watch what happens in verse 30, right at the end of it. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He's saying it can't be true. I'm not going to give God any glory. I'm not going to acknowledge that God's ruling. I'm not going to acknowledge that God is the authority on the throne in heaven. What he does is in his pride, he says this, I built it, self-will, by my power, self-effort, for my majesty, self-glory. Self is just permeated in there. You know, it's a wonderful picture of this too. Satan in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. God makes this anointed cherub over creation. He gives him his power and he gives him a rule of authority. He designates to him this rule of authority with its bounds and its limits. And he says, here it is. And it goes to his head and it starts to lift up. And guess what happens? In the book of Revelation, that's what the world system ends up. And there's an antichrist that comes. And he's the epitome of it. He is the king. He is known as, in the Old Testament, as this, the self-willed king. The same way. And because of that, judgment is going to come. But Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar this, until you learn this great fact, that there's a throne in the heaven, and that one who sits on that throne, he rules, and all men will answer to him during their life at times, and even at the end of their life. Until you learn that, you're going to eat like an animal. And it happened. In verse 20, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. After 12 months, you see verse 29? God gave him 12 months to think about the message of that dream. Wonderful grace of God, isn't it? In other words, he gave him 12 months to think about it and to learn his lesson good before the judgment ever came. He could have done it the day that he said, I will. And, you know, I mean, he didn't. And so it happened. But in verse 34, it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. And my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the world are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say unto him, what are you doing? He's going to do it. My, there's a wonderful lesson there, isn't there? It's a wonderful parallel to Revelation. Because in Revelation chapter 4, we are ushered through an open door into the heavens and return there now. And when we do, we look and we see this. We see a throne. And it's not just an ordinary earthly throne. It's a throne that is set in heaven. And the word set means that it is fixed. The throne means it has authority. And in that verse, there is no definite article. It doesn't say, I saw the throne. There is none there. It simply says, I saw a throne. The A is added for clarity. I saw a throne that is set, standing, fixed in heaven. You know why there's no article? The stress isn't on the throne itself. It's on the characteristics of a throne in authority. What he's saying is this. I saw an authority that was set. It had permanence. It had stability. It was immutable. Do you know one of the characteristics of our God is? He's immutable. You know what that word means? It means we change, he changes not. One of the reasons why you can't trust in man is that man is mutable. He changes. We change. Today we like red ties. Tomorrow we don't like them. Today we have a craving for a hamburger. Tomorrow it's a pizza. Today we're in a good mood. Tomorrow we're in a bad mood. We change so much. And one of the attributes of God is this. He's immutable. He cannot change. He will not change. He is impossible for him to change. God can't change. And when we see a throne or an authority that is set, we see permanence, we see stability. And what a contrast that is going to be to the earth. Because now in the book of Revelation, we're going to see changing earthly thrones. We're going to see all the earthly thrones tore down. We're going to see chaos. We're going to see a sea that is going to be whipped to a frenzy. We're going to see the nations falling. We're going to see the economic systems falling. We're going to see the religious system falling. We're going to see everything except the throne of God changing. In the midst of all the changing, we're still going to be able to look into the heavens and see a throne that is set. And so we find in chapter 4, in verse 2, immediately he was in the Spirit, or more literally, he became in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and there was one who sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne. You know, we know what the rainbow stands for. We just went through it, didn't we? We went through it and we studied 2 weeks ago in the morning the book of Exodus. It's God's covenant sign. They will not again destroy all flesh by a flood on this earth. We find that this rainbow, though, here is different. You see the word roundabout? It's literally this, encircling it. It's a complete circle. And the theme is this, thy mercy endureth forever and ever. A circle never ends. And the rainbow is a sign of his mercy and goodness towards man. And so what we find is this, over and around the throne is this, his mercy endureth forever and ever. You know, the rainbow as the theme for the mercy of God is something that is repeated in the Old Testament. And the mercy of God is something that endures forever and ever. Let me read you a verse from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, this is Habakkuk the prophet, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember thy mercy. And one of the things we're going to see in the book of Revelation is this. Every time a judgment is going to unfold, every time there's either going to be a seal or a horn or a bowl, one of these things is going to take place, there will be at times a break in a parenthesis, and you're going to find God calling out in mercy to those to come out and not go through the judgment. What a wonderful God. Our God doesn't want us to go through judgment. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, God doesn't want you to go into judgment. God doesn't want you to go to hell. It says that God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might have life. He sent His Son to die on the cross, the just for the unjust, not so that we can go into wrath and hell and condemnation, but that we can pass from death onto life. He sent Him as the answer to death. He's life. To corruption, He's incorruption. To mortality, He's immortality. He's everything we need. He's sanctification. He's righteousness. God sent Him for that reason. We have this portrayal that God is up on the throne as a big ogre with a big rod in His hand wanting to squash us like little ants because He hates us. That's not the picture. The picture is that even through the book of Revelation, as one judgment unfolds after another, then there's a break and there's a calling out to those going through that judgment, come out. Come out! Don't be stained. Don't go through the judgment. Come out. And as He looks and He sees this throne, He sees a rainbow encircling it. God's faithful to His promise. Eternally. Never ending. His mercy endures forever and ever. And then we move from the throne in verse 4 to round about the throne. And we come face to face with 24 seats. And on the seats, 24 sitting, clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The first thing we need to do here is we need to stop and ask ourselves, who are they? And you know, I don't care what book you pick up. It seems like out of 20 books you'll pick up on the book of Revelation, you'll find out that they break into two categories. One says they're angels or angelic beings. The other says they're the redeemed. They're believers. And what we have to do is ask ourselves, who are they? What does the Scripture teach? What can we learn by what they're wearing and what they have and their position and their characteristics that might teach us of really who they are? Are they angels? The first thing I'd like to bring to your point is this. He is going to move from the elders to, in verse 7 or verse 6, beasts, four of them round about. And these four beasts, which really aren't beasts, the word zoon means, or literally, living things. These living creatures are spiritual creatures. But when we get to chapter 5 and verse 11, look at it. It says this, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders." They're separate. They're separate groups. They're separate. They're entirely two different sets of people. Elders. Well, let's think of something. Let's compare what's going to happen between the redeemed here and angelic beings and see if they can be it. First, we find that these are distinct from angels. We saw that in verse 6 and we saw that in chapter 5, verse 11. We find that in chapter 5 and verse 9 that the elders are singing. But in chapter 5, verse 12, we find the angels only saying. So there's a difference. The elders sing, the angels only speak. It says that the redeemed are crowned. Let me ask you something. Have you ever read of an angel being crowned? Think about it. We say here that they're numbered. Have you ever heard of the angels being numbered? Or have you ever heard of the innumerable hosts? It says that their theme is redemption. The angels aren't. The angels don't know anything about redemption. They've never experienced redemption. Only the redeemed sing about redemption. It talks about the elders with harps and singing. We never find that with the angels. What are they? What are they? Let me remind you of something that happened in 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and 25. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and 25, David does something very interesting. He divides the priesthood up into 24 groups. You remember that? And he did so that so each could serve in their turn. Now, look with me for a second. This is an interesting point, but look at me in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we find a man who was a priest, and he had to serve in his term because they were still following the 24 groups of priests. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. See that? The 24th division, the one that he was in, the course it is called that he was in, is Abia. He was of the priesthood of Abia. In other words, every one of the 24 had a name, and his priesthood, his function was that course. Look at verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before the Lord, in the order of his course, verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went in unto the temple of the Lord. Something very interesting. They divide the priesthood up into 24 courses, 24 groups. And they do it because they can serve in a way that they wouldn't have to continually be serving. They could work in shifts. And it's while Zacharias is in the temple and working his shift that the Lord comes to him, the angel of the Lord, and talks to him. Can you imagine what it would be if the priest had to maintain his work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the year? And so that's why they did it. And so what we find is this. David breaks them up. 24. So could we say maybe that this is a picture of priests? Let me ask you something. Does it say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9 that we're priests? Yeah. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy priesthood. But there's something different here. These are sitting on thrones and they have crowns on their heads. Let me ask you something. Who sits on thrones with crowns on their heads? Kings do, don't they? These priests are different from Old Testament, aren't they? Because in the Old Testament, priests never could be a king and a king could never be a priest. But let me remind you of what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 6. He hath made us kings and priests unto our God and our Father. Literally, a kingdom of priests. The believer is a king, the believer is a priest, and it makes him unique. These 24 groups, which are representative of a whole group. Do you realize something? An elder is nothing more than a representative of a group. The elders represent an assembly. They represent a called out group of people. And I would present to you that I feel from the scriptures that these 24 elders are representative of the 24 or of the whole body of the redeemed who now, after the rapture, are in the presence of the Lord prior to the coming judgment. Because they'll come back with him in judgment. But let's look at it further. Let's find out something. Here we find this. 24 elders around a king. Let me remind you of something that happened again in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4. The elders of Israel go and they ask for a king. Here, we have just the opposite. We have the 24 elders not asking for a king, but acknowledging a king around his throne. Around his throne. Now, let's talk about these people. They're kingly priests. They're worshipers. We know from the same chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 4 through 7, that they're worshipers. Their place in the book of Revelation, as we study it from chapter 4 through chapter 19, they are never seen apart from the throne. Isn't that interesting? They are never seen in verses 4 through 19 apart from the throne. They are permanently fixed with their Lord. They're permanently with the Lord. They're redeemed. Their characteristics, watch this now. They occupy a throne. They're clothed in white. And they're crowned. Didn't we just study the book of Revelation? Chapter 2 and chapter 3. Weren't we told that the overcomers would be promised to sit on the throne? They would be clothed in white and they would receive crowns. And you know, in the scriptures, there's two words for crown. There's a crown, the diadem that the king wears, and then there's a Stephanos. Here, it's not what the king wears, it's the victor's crown. And so these 24 are representative of a group of victorious people who have been occupying a throne as promised, and they were clothed in white as promised, and they have their victor's crown. You know something else? You know what their ministry is? They're always found worshiping. I like what A.W. Tozer says. A.W. Tozer says, and it goes along with what we saw this morning in worship, that a person who says they're saved and they're believers and they don't worship the Lord and they don't enjoy the Lord aren't fit for heaven. You know why? Because what are you going to be doing in heaven? Worshiping. That's what the redeemed are occupied with. They're always worshiping. Nothing goes on in heaven around the throne but praise and worship. Note verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and forever before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you have created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. You know, that's a startling statement. Because in chapter 4, they worship the Creator. In chapter 5, they worship the Redeemer. And they sing a song of redemption in chapter 5. But here they sing a song of creation. Do you know one thing that should provoke praise out of the mouth of a believer? Creation. Why do you think the enemy attacks creation and says that God didn't create? And you know something? If around the throne in heaven, worship is going to be the source and the author to draw out. I mean, creation will be the author and the source to draw out worship. I find there is not one evolutionist in heaven. Guess what they all are? Creationists. They're all acknowledging, look, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power because You have created all things and for Your pleasure they were created. And might I remind you that God has the right to do with what He has created whatever He wants. And that's what they're praising Him for. You notice that just before judgment comes on the earth, what evokes worship in heaven is the fact that what is going to happen on earth happens rightly because of who God is, because He is the Creator, He is the author of all things, and He has the right to do with it what He wants. And so as revelation and the judgment unfolds, we don't have any right to sit there and say, God has no right to do that. God has no right to do that. And why would He send those people to hell? Why would He judge that nation like this? Why would He allow the stars to fall from the sky? Why would He redden the moon? And why would He allow the stars to fall like figs? And why would He allow the water to become poisoned? And why would He do these things? You know why? Because they're for Him. They're by Him and for His good pleasure. And might I remind you of something? When we're saved, the day we're saved, that's what we acknowledge. We say, Lord, You've created me. I'm for Your pleasure and for Your honor and for Your glory. Do with me what You will in my life. And then we seek His will. And the world won't do it, so they're going to receive judgment. And so we find they're a representative group of a whole body. There are 24, which donates for us the priesthood, represented by 24 divisions. Their promise to partake, that they're given, are all promises that are given to believers in the church. In other words, every one of the things that they're to partake of were one of the promises of the church. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, crowns. Crowns were promised in Revelation 2:10 and Revelation 3:11 to those that overcome. In Revelation 4, they have white clothing. And we saw in chapter 3, verses 5, that was promised of overcomers and believers then. In Revelation 4, they have thrones. In Revelation 3:21, we find out that was one of the promises. I will grant to you to sit upon My throne. And so what we find is this. I believe they're not angels. I believe they're a separate class. I believe they represent the redeemed. Look at their environment in verse 5. It's always around the throne. Their place is around the throne. And you know what's interesting? What's interesting as you study the unfolding of redemption drama from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, we find this. In Revelation, from the beginning of creation to the promise to the Israelites, we find this. That the father was the priest in the family. Then we find that there will be a priest for a nation. It goes from a priest for a family to a priest for a nation. And then when it moves past Israel and comes to the Lord and his priesthood, he's a priest for whosoever will. And as we move through, we find this, that the Lord communed in fellowship with Adam in the garden. He dwelt with Adam and there was communion and fellowship and his presence was enjoyed together. But then sin came in and separated him from his creation. And so then he had to come down and tabernacle and dwell in the midst in a tent. And then when they were in the land, they had a more permanent dwelling, which was the temple. And then we're told that God tabernacled with us. He chose a body, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God dwelt in that body. But then when the Lord ascended, it says that we then, every believer, is the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. But when you come to the book of Revelation, you find out this. Lo, and I beheld in the New Jerusalem, there was no temple, John will say. For God will dwell with his people. There's no need for it anymore. Because he'll dwell in his midst. In the midst of his people, the Lord will dwell. And so we find this. God wants worshipers because in eternity, we will dwell with God in our midst. And we will worship and we will praise him and we will glorify him. What we do now is just preparing us for worship in heaven. And so what we need to do is we need to start worshiping and praising and functioning as priests and kings now so that when we're transformed and we go into glory, into the presence of the Lord, and we're in eternity, the transformation won't be that great, will it? Well, that's what we are. We're a kingdom of priests unto our God. And so we find their environment in verse 5 and 6 is always around the throne. What is the throne? Remember we said last time we were together that the throne here is before the judgment of the wicked that are living. In Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 19 and 20, we find there is a great white throne, but that's to judge the dead. Here it's the judgment of the living on the earth. Then it will be the judgment of the dead given up from the grave. But look at the quality of it. Out of the throne. Notice what it doesn't say. From the throne. It says out of the throne. They're warning signs. It wasn't the judgment was happening. It was this. His authority and his judgment, his throne that is established, is pulsating with a threefold warning of coming judgment. Lightning, thunder, and a voice. And all of them testify to the fact that there will come and is coming one day in the day that this book of Revelation unfolds, that there is coming a warning. It's not that the lightning was coming out from to the earth. It was this, that it was coming out of, that it was pulsating out of. And so that when John saw it, it was warning, 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 threefold, that there's coming a judgment, there's coming a warning. And do you know something? That a Jew who was trained in the Psalms would have known right away what John saw. You know why? In Psalm chapter 29, in verses 3 through 5, it says this. Listen to this. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Remember, it says out of the throne came thunders, lightnings, and voice. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. And the Jew would have known right away what he was saying. He would have acknowledged that in the Psalms, what he was saying here, that this throne was a throne of judgment. It was a throne that was pulsating with a warning. Warning is this, that God's throne is to judge the living wicked, and he will judge the living wicked, and that's what the theme of the book of Revelation is. He is judging one day. The Jew would have known it. He would have known from the thunder, from the lightning, from the voice, hey, this is what is being recorded for warning to us that God is judging and going to judge the world one day. Now, let me remind you of something. There is always a group of people that will say, that might be, but I'll find a way around it. There's always a group of people. Our kids do it. We do it. We tell our kids to do something, they say, no, I'll find a way around it. They do sometimes, you know. They play the mother against the father. The father tells them, no, you can't do this. They'll go to the mother because they know, well, the father's not around. He's at work today. And so I can. And they play one against the other. And we breed that into ourselves. And we hear about things that are coming. This is forever settled in the heavens. This is going to happen one day. This is not a fiction story. We know as believers the end of human history before it ever happens again. We know it. And it's going to happen. Judgment is coming. And there are people that say, well, maybe I can find a way around it. I really don't need God's way. I'll get by. I'll get by. And it's sad. It's sad. Because what he is telling us here is nobody will escape it. When we go in the book of 2 Thessalonians, we find this. After the rapture, the Son of Man is going to be revealed. There will be, first of all, a falling away, and then the Son of Man will be revealed. And after the rapture, it says that God will send a delusion. Watch this now. They that have heard the truth and reject it will believe the lie in judgment. If you don't want to hear the truth tonight, and you don't want to acknowledge the truth tonight, if you don't want to say, yes, I'm a sinner tonight and I need a Savior because I don't want to go through that kind of thing, and you reject it having heard the truth, and this starts to take place, it will have been too late. You will receive a lie from heaven, you will believe that lie, and you will not be able to say, God, you're unjust, God, you're unfair, you will never be able to say that. Because what you're saying right now by not wanting to believe this as being truth is you're saying, I would rather believe a lie. And so God is simply going to say in that day after the rapture happens and the church is gone and the tribulation period starts, you didn't want to believe the truth then, so you wanted a lie, so here it is. Take it. It'll be too late. Too late. And the words of that great emperor standing before Paul will come back to haunt many. He said this, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. What a sad word. The saddest words that have ever been penned are would have, should have, and could have been. May it not be so tonight. Might you come with a believing heart tonight to the Lord? Might you accept that what we've been through tonight will take place? It will happen. And it says this, by believing have life through His name. You can believe tonight and you can have life. May it be so to the glory of the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, as Christians, we're privileged to know how this will end. As we think about having to go to work tomorrow and go to school tomorrow and the events of the day, some of which we're not looking forward to, we're so pleased to know that there's coming a day when human history will unfold